Pastor Leon and his wife Sheila founded Gospel Tabernacle Church in 1982 in the heart of Lawrence, South Carolina. Since then, the Lord has richly blessed and increased the ministry and family of Gospel Tabernacle Church. Here at Gospel Tabernacle, we believe in the power of the Word of God to change the hearts and lives of believers. Gospel Tabernacle is a family church ministering to the whole family through the charismatic teaching ministry. Today's message will grow your faith and draw you close to the Lord as you open your heart to God's Word and His Spirit.
All right. We've been using for our text Jeremiah 33 and 3. And we've been talking about conditions to answered prayer. I'm not going to go into detail about what I've taught before. I will just remind you. The scripture tells us that we call unto the Lord, or call unto me, he said, and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Great and mighty things that you don't know. Things can happen that you don't understand, you can't comprehend, you can't see, don't have a way of knowing it could happen. But it happens, and that's our mighty God. We get that through the avenue of prayer. We learned and we saw in scripture that the Bible teaches us as a foundation for prayer. In other words, where we set the bedrock under us, where we set things up to build our prayer house on, there are some foundational principles that allow us to do that. Because remember this. I'm praying the other day and the Lord speaks this in my heart. Here's what it is. Everything I've been preaching for the last two or three weeks and going to be preaching from now until Jesus comes, whatever the case may be. But you could take any one of those things, as valid as they are, as scripturally accurate as they are, as the word of truth, that any one of those things only, and not receive prayer results in your life. If you just come to the Lord and you say, well, I'm going to be hateful toward my brother and sister, but I'm coming over here and pray in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. But you've got hate in your heart toward your brother and sister. I mean, the name of Jesus is still just as powerful as it's ever been. And it's certainly the way we pray. But if you don't have the foundation of hatred out of your life and a life that's built on the love of Christ, then you're not going to be effective even using that principle, even though it's a valid principle. And so the foundation is this. You get this thing right from left to right, to top to bottom, in and out, forward and backward. You get it right. It's not that you just pinpoint, come into God and say, okay, God, what I need is this. And you look up all kinds of scriptures to get you this. And then you go about confessing those scriptures about this, praying about this, and to the exclusion of everything else the Bible talks about. In other words, it's a total package. You got to put it all together, have things right in your life, and have things right according to the principle of the Word of God. And then when you do that, then when you go to those prescriptions that God gives us in the Bible to how to pray, they'll be very effective in your life. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 5 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so you ought to have a prayer that is availing much in your life. That when you pray, I saw this happen. When I pray, I saw that happen. I'm praying about it and this happened. Somebody says, you got troubles, you got situations coming against you. Hey, we're going to go pray. Because the last time I prayed, this happened and that happened, and something's going to happen now. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. But some people have made that, you know, problem in their life or come up against that solution where they thought it was a one pinpoint thing. No, put it all together and get the foundation right. Get the foundation right, and then as you build your prayer principles upon your foundation, you'll see great success in your life, in your prayer life. And that's what we want to do. We want to call unto him, and he'll show us great and mighty things we know not. And so, one of the first things we learn is this: we have a clean heart before God. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, it also says in Isaiah 59:2, God's arm is not short. It's not that he can't hear your prayer. It's your sins have separated from you and he doesn't hear you. The psalmist said this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. And so it's got to be right. Got to be clean living. Acting right by the word of God. Get sin out of your life. Get those hindrances out of your life. Those things that easily come against you. Paul talked about it. Let go of those weights that bind you. Those kind of things. And sin in your life has got to get gone. You've got to deal with the sin problem. You have to deal with that sin issue. If you're in your life and you don't know the Father God as your Father, if that's where you're at and you don't know him, you got one prayer promise in the whole Bible. And that's it. If you'll call on him, you'll be saved. That's it. That's the only prayer promise you've got as an unbeliever. So you got to get there first. But if you know the Lord and you're walking before him, and then you have to walk according to the word of the Lord and walk according to what Jesus has commanded us, what he said, we love God, we love each other, we do the things that are right in his sight, and all those, and we see the word of God fulfilled in our life. So we deal with that sin problem. We talked about that. Second thing, when we pray what is God's will. What is God's will? What is going to happen according to God's will? That's how we pray. We also learn that when we pray God's will, that we never pray. And again, this is such a big thing because a lot of the Christian community are right here stuck on this, praying, if it be thy will, if it be thy will. I was with someone several years ago. We were witnessing and went into a place where someone was at, and this wonderful, precious, godly lady that was with me, much older than myself, and we went into this room where this person was at a hospital and walked in and talked to them about their situation, their circumstance, and they told us what was going on. And so we prayed, and I prayed, of course, for her healing. And as we left the room, the lady said, you know what? You know what we didn't do? I said, what's that? She said, we didn't stop to ask God if it's his will to heal them. And so she said, we should have just asked the Lord to do whatever his will was in their life. And so a lot of people move into that territory because they do not know what the will of God is or believe it once they find out what it is. They just can't believe it and don't. And so then they're stuck over here on these if it be thy will prayers. If it be thy will prayer, where the word of God is clearly revealed, is a prayer of doubt and unbelief. It's just what it is. I mean, if God told you he would do it for you, and you're still praying God if it be your will, and he's already told you it is his will, we're dishonoring God. We're dishonoring the integrity of God. Once you know the revealed will of God, we never pray if it be by the will there. Now, the things that we don't know, in our lives or a circumstance situation. I mean, you know, you may say, well, I'm living in this home and I'm going to buy me another home. Cheryl and I have talked about that lately, what we might would do, maybe when situations around our lives change, what we might do. And I said, well, you know, I like where we're living. And I said, well, Cheryl does too. And I said, well, maybe just buy us another house somewhere else. Well, then we move somewhere else. Okay. I said, why don't we just bulldoze this one down and build us another right where it's standing if we want to do that? Well, we had a neighbor down the road that did that. So we could do that if we wanted to, whatever. But I don't know which one of those we do, if we do either one of them or any of them. That's a circle where I would pray, God, if it be your will. God, what is your will for me to do? Because I don't go in the scripture and it says, Leon, bulldoze your house down and build another one. Right? I don't have it there. Now, I know God wants to bless me, and I want me to know him to have me a home, and I know those kind of, I know that. But is it this home or is it that home? So there are some things that you pray, whatever the will of God is, but never pray those prayers when you clearly know what the revealed word of God says. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. We also looked in Ephesians chapter 4, and we learned that when you pray, we do not have a faith that limits God. We don't put stipulations on God. We don't pray and ask God to do something, and we limit God's abilities in our life. We learn in the book of Psalms that the nation of Israel did that. They tempted the Holy One, the Bible says. They limited God. And you can limit God. How? By your faith or your lack of it or by whatever is going on in your life. You may place limits on God. But don't do that. Don't limit God. God can do anything, any way he wants to do it. It doesn't matter. I mean, there's all kinds of things in life that you and I can't even think about. Ephesians 3 and 20 says, now to him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. And so he can do more than I can ask or think. And so don't limit him to your thinking. Don't just limit him to what we know and can possibly see happening in our lives. No, no. We put an unlimited faith upon God. We looked at that. We also saw that the scripture teaches us to pray and say in no uncertain terms what it is that you want, whatever it is that you want in life. Scripture tells us not to waver in the book of James chapter 1. We don't waver. If we do, we're like with the wind and the things that are against us. And so we do not waver in the things of God. We stay right where the God of the Bible tells us is ours and his promises that are ours and his word, his will that's ours, and we decide what it is we want from God and we stay on it. Lord, I'm believing you for this. In the name of Jesus, I'm believing you for this. And we call it by name, whatever the name of it is. Whatever you're believing for God. If you're believing for healing, I would never say something like, God will just bless me. Well, sure, we'll all say God bless me. But if I have a specific need in my body and I need healing in a certain place, I'm going to say, Lord, I need healing in this hand, this ear, these eyes, this mouth, this lungs, this heart. Lord, in Jesus' name, these legs, these knees, whatever. That's what I want to say. Lord, God, that's where I need healing. In the name of Jesus, I receive healing for my knees or for my feet or hands, whatever it is. In the name of Jesus, blood levels come to normal in Jesus' name. No problem with sugar, diabetes, or anything like that. No, not going to have it in Jesus' name. Say it. Speak it out. Say definitively what it is that you want. And don't just pray this general prayer, well, God, just bless me all over and whatever you want to happen, Lord God, let it happen to you. No. The Bible does not teach us to do that. It does not. We saw where Jesus saw the two blind men. And they were saying, asking for the blessings of the Lord in the street. And they were crying out, Lord God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. That's a general prayer. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. But Jesus stops and asks them then, not about mercy, but he says, what do you want? What is the mercy that you want? What is the thing that you want? Imagine he's saying that to two blind people and asking them, what do you want? I mean, everybody ought to know what they want, right? But still, we're required to ask. We ask. The Bible said in the book of Acts, 5:39, the Lord gives the Holy Ghost to them to ask him. And so there must be an asking. Must be an asking in our life. Say it. Say it. Don't back off of it. Once you find out it's God's will and God's word, stay with it. No, I'm believing God for it in Jesus' name. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm believing the Lord for it in the name of Jesus. I receive it now. It's mine. I have it. And so we say in no certain time. Now then, we started last week, just a few minutes last week, in Mark 11. Turn there, Mark 11, verse 22, speaking about have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. This is a foundational principle. You must have the faith of God. If you're walking away and say, well, I could never have the faith of God. I don't see how you can say that, Leon. I can't have the faith. Oh, no. You can have the faith of God. And here's how I know. Because Jesus told us to have it. Amen. And if Jesus told you to have it, he wouldn't have told you to have something you can't have. I mean, he's not going to be cruel to you. Holding a Pepsi in front of you that you can't drink. Pour it over. He's not going to do that. If he's going to do something for you, he says you can have it. You can have it. You can have it. Jesus is not like people. I'll tell you what, he's good and he's loving and kind. Mark 11, 22. Jesus answered, said unto them, have faith in God. In the margin of the Bible, it says, have the faith of God. And the margin is sort of giving you a sort of clear definition of what the Greek would be rendering there. Have the faith of God. And so the kind of prayer that he's about to go into prayer, and the kind of prayer that he's going to tell us to pray is a prayer where we have the faith of God. Somebody say, I have the faith of God. Now, how do I know you do? Because the Bible tells in the book of Romans, chapter 12, that to every man he has given what? A measure of faith. We all have a measure of faith. Everyone has the possibility to believe in their lives from the moment they are born from conception. Everybody has the power to believe if they choose to. You may choose not to. That'd be your choice. But you still have that. Every man's given that opportunity and the measure of faith. Therefore, he says, disciples, you have the faith of God. If you want to do what I've just done to this fig tree and that you're so amazed about, why don't you do it? You have the faith of God. And so if he says, have the faith of God, immediately you and I should say, I have the faith of God. Everybody say, I have the faith of God. Amen. Therefore, nothing shall be impossible unto you. With the faith of God, nothing shall be impossible unto you. If you can believe, all things are possible unto you. Have the faith of God. There it is. Who was it? Juanita Cole, COE, who was Jack Coe's wife. And after he died, he had a number of sermons. And she loved, and she named one of them, The Magic of Faith. I don't like the word magic as such, but in her context, she wasn't talking about other things. She was just talking about how faith just sort of done supernatural things, and it done wow things, and done strange things, and things you can't hardly see, but just a magic of faith. It makes things happen. That was the light she was coming in. But faith is a supernatural and gifting of God that he gives us, that comes on us and increases as we are in his word. And with that faith that he gives us, we can do all things. And that's why he said you need to have the faith of God. We saw in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, that here's what faith does. In Romans 4, 17, we saw that God told Abraham, I've made you a father of many nations. I've already made you a father of nations, even though right now you're not. I've already made you a father of many nations, even though you can't see it physically. I've already made you a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed. Abraham believed it. Even God, before him, who does what? He makes alive the dead. God makes alive the dead. He makes alive the dead. If you face a hardship in your body or a circumstance in your body where your body doesn't cooperate, doesn't do what it ought to do, speak it to your body. Body, you might be dead now. You might not be doing what you're supposed to do now, but God makes alive the dead. Not a problem. So body, you are alive in Jesus' name. Speak it to it. Speak it to it. If you got a pancreas not doing the proper amount of insulin or whatever case may be in your body, say it to it. Got a heart not doing what it's supposed to do? Speak to your heart. Tell it. Tell it what it's supposed to do. Speak to it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And so he says that even God, he quickens the dead, and he does what? He calls things that be not as though they were. He calls things that be not as though they were. In other words, if I am sick and I need healing from sickness, then I'm not saying that I'm not sick. What I'm saying is I'm healed. Because healed is what I'm not if I'm sick. So I call things that be not me, the sick, if that were the case. I'm calling me healed. I call me healed in Jesus' name. I call all the parts of my body to function as they are supposed to function. I speak that into myself. We say what God's, that's the faith of God. And that's a place that most Christians come up against the wall, get stopped there, and just can't go any further. Well, how can I do that? How can I call things that be not as though they were? Because that's what God does. And if God does it, it's all right for you to do it. God's not going to say something that is not true or is that a lie. He's not going to do that. If it's okay for God, it's okay for you and me to do the same thing. We are to try to be just as much like God as we possibly can be. Be like him in what we say, like how we act, how we treat other people. Just be like God. Not a problem. You'll never go wrong doing what God does, or doing your best at least to do what God has told you to do. You're not going to go wrong. I mean, you're not going to get to heaven and you say to God, and God says, well, I liked you pretty good, Leon. You did pretty good most things in your life, but you went around talking too much like me. God's not going to say that. No, I'm going to do my best to talk like him. And he might just say, you didn't talk like me enough, or you didn't get started sooner. I don't know. I believe he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I believe he's going to say. But you know what? No, God's not going to chastise you doing what he told you to do. And people criticize this message, and they criticize walking by faith. Oh, it's unreal what they do and what they've said over the years. I heard people say many years ago that this wasn't so and that wasn't so on the message of faith. And I just told all of them back then in early 80s when they came out against this in such a strong and powerful way, wrote books about it, preached about it, lied about it, all kind of stuff about it, did all that kind of stuff about the message of faith. And I said, well, you know what? Here's the deal. Jesus said this, and he told us this in Mark 11, 23, and 24. He told us what we're supposed to say and what we're supposed to believe, and I'm doing that. If that's wrong, then I guess God just have to take it up with me when I get to heaven. But I ain't listening. Nobody says nothing different than what Jesus said. And it ain't wrong. If Jesus said it, it can't be wrong. And you got to fight your mind sometimes to tell you things like that. In your mind, well, you shouldn't be saying this. No, and people all kind of say stuff like that. Talk about, you know, how our language is. We call things that be not as though they were. What if I went home? What if you got a dog and cat at home? You got both of them, a dog and cat at home. And you went home and you went to feed. You wanted to feed your dog. And you say, well, I don't call things that be not as though they were. You go home and your cat's beside of you. And you got the dog food. But your dog is way out there somewhere. And what you going to do? Well, I guess I'll just have to feed the cat the dog food. Why? Because the dog's not there. You say, that's crazy. You should call for the dog. Mm-hmm. Yes. Call for the dog. Call for the dog. You don't go home and say, well, the dog's not there, so I can't call him to be not as. He's not here. He's there. And so I guess I'll feed the cat. Your cat's going to be this big around after a while till you start learning to call for the dog. Sometimes there's a little illustration that I heard many years ago, Charles Capps talk about like this. What kind of Christian are you? Are you a thermometer Christian or a thermostat Christian? Now, what a thermometer does is this. You go to the doctor and he can still, and takes your temperature and determines how hot or cold you are. And, you know, what 98.6, is that the normal, right? 98.6. And if it's above that, a little bit, they don't care. If it gets way above that, a little concern. If you go, 105, 106, I don't know. You got problems. You go up 108, 109, you're dead, up there. And then it goes down the other way, and you got problems. But a thermometer just tells you what it is. We used to say that when I graduated school. Hey, man, what it is. We always say, hey, what it is. Everybody say, what it is. Hey, man, what it is. All right. But anyway, we said that. And that's what a thermometer does. It just tells you what it is. It don't tell you what it's going to be. You go in and you got a reading of over 100, and you got a little high temperature there, over 100. Well, that's what it is. But you don't know what it's going to be tomorrow or the day after. A thermometer just tells you what it is. But thermostat doesn't do that. The thermostat, when you set it, it calls for what you want it to be. The thermostat calls for what you want it to be. And so many Christians pray what it is prayers. They pray what it is. Oh, God, you know how bad it is. Lord, you know the trouble I'm going through. You know the circumstance. You know the situation. I mean, oh, God, you know my pain and my suffering and everything as it gets me. Oh, Lord, what it is, what it is, what it is. And that's what you pray toward God. That's not the way we pray toward God. When Jesus asked the blind men what they wanted, he said to them, what did you want me to do for you? They didn't say, we are blind. They didn't. They said, that we might see. Amen. They didn't say we're blind. They said, we want to see. That's what we want. So you have to make a decision in your life. What you going to be? You going to be a thermometer Christian? You going to keep telling what it is? Or are you going to be a thermostat Christian? And what you're going to do is set it or call for what you want it to be. And that's what you're doing when you call things that be not as though they were. I'm calling for what I want it to be in Jesus' name. You know what thermostats cost something nowadays? I remember years ago, you get a little thermostat you push up like that, $20, $30, whatever. Nowadays, even one of those, like $100 when the AC HVAC man comes and puts it on. And you get one of the electronics like we got in our building up here, and you put the, a couple hundred dollars. I mean, you're investing in something that'll call something in. And you need to invest in you, where you will call things into your life. And stop just saying what it is, but call it into your life. Somebody say amen. Let me give you a couple places to start. Look at Psalms 103. David, he's not that kind of guy. He is definitely a thermostat follower of God. Look at Psalms 103. Psalms 103 and verse 1. Now, so what are we going to call? What are we going to call? And Psalms 103 and verse 1 is a good starting place. Let's see how long you can survive in Psalms 103, verse 1. Note verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. How many can at the very least, call God blessed? Say amen. Everybody say, bless the Lord. Say, holy is the Lord. Say, bless his wonderful name. I think most every Christian can go there. If not, you're probably not a Christian. So at least we all went that far. Then, and we don't have to say, I don't think anybody got in your mind, curse the Lord. You all had in your mind, bless the Lord. So you didn't go to the other side. You stayed right there where it said, bless the Lord. You did. You didn't curse. You blessed the Lord. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't refuse to remember all the benefits of the Lord. There are benefits in following and serving God. Now, you know what? When it comes right down to it, my first heart reaction is, hey, I just love God. I love him because he first loved me. I love him, I love him, I love him. I'm happy I am in the family of God. I have a great life that he has given me. And now there are wonderful benefits that are there as well. I'm starting from this love foundation with God, but at the same time, I got some good benefits. I got a case of the benefits, you might say. I got some good benefits about it. What are they? Well, I don't go to sleep at night wondering if I'm going to wake up in hell. Amen. It don't cross my mind. Because I'm one of his own. I'm a child of the king. And I know whatever happens, if some kind of disaster, God forbid, would come against me and I leave this earth, you know, early, then I'm on my way to heaven. Not a problem. If the rapture takes place and Jesus comes back, one of the angels will be knocking on me and say, "Wake up, Leon, it's time to go. I'm on my way to heaven." And so that's one of the benefits of being saved. One of the benefits of being saved is don't get mad at people and cuss and fight and all this kind of people with other people. Don't do that. That's a benefit. We don't worry anymore. We don't get concerned about things. We don't become anxious about stuff. We don't do that. That's a benefit. My mind is clear. I have the peace of God in my heart and my life. That's a benefit. I have the joy of the Lord in my soul. I'm happy. That's one of the benefits. How many likes the benefit so far? Somebody say amen. So don't forget any of them. I hadn't even mentioned nowhere near all the benefits. That's just a few. But notice what he says here. And who forget not all his benefits. All of them. What does he do? Who forgives all your iniquities. Well, that's a benefit. How many thank God that you're saved? Say amen. That's one of his benefits. You didn't get that because you were some nice guy, so to speak. No, you got it because that's the benefit of salvation. When you said yes to Jesus and believed on his name, made him Lord of your life, then he wiped away all your iniquities. He wiped away all your sins. He cleared your conscience. I mean, you got a wonderful life just from that part so far. But that ain't all either. He got other benefits. What's another one he's got? And he heals all your diseases. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, I'm saved. Somebody say, I'm healed of all diseases in Jesus' name. That's a benefit too. Somebody say, I got it. I got it. That's it. That's it. Say what the Bible, you okay to say what the Bible says. That's his benefits of serving God. We got that. We got a lot of benefits. You could look at others. David, the same psalmist, said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed out begging for bread. And I say, I'm not forsaken. That's a benefit. I'm never going to be alone anymore. You know, since I met him. I'm never going to be alone anymore. Never, never. Got it. What else? I don't beg for bread. Somebody say, I'm not a beggar. If I were to beg for bread, how bad do you think that would make God look? What kind of father would he be to have me out begging? No. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed out begging for bread. That's a benefit. So there's others. I mean, in the book of Psalms, he talks about there's wealth in the house of the righteous. Thank God there's wealth in my house. I say amen. That's a benefit. And what does he say? He heals all my diseases. That's a benefit. Now, if you work somewhere, nowadays it's a big deal because you have your salary, but sometimes your salary is a definite consideration where you work at. But also, what kind of benefits do they have? And nowadays, you know, with things high as they are around the globe, benefits can be a big portion that you weigh in balance with your salary of how they're going to, you know, do things for you, that kind of thing. And so you look at it. I know Noah, I think he's upstairs on the overhead there. But when he graduated Clemson, all right, all you Clemsonite, when he graduated Clemson, let me hear it. Okay. When he graduated Clemson, he got out and he showed me a couple things he got. He had some opportunities where he could go to work. And he brought his iPhone to me, and he showed me. He said, well, here's what they'll do, and here's what they'll do. And I said, wow, that's great. You got some good benefits here. And one of them said, well, they'll match him in a 401K to like 9%. I mean, well, yes, right, amen. And match this and do that and provide these health benefits and provide that and do this, this much vacation, this much days off, and all these kind of things. Wow. And considering, there is as much to consider in where he goes to work at or where he did based on his benefit as it was almost his salary. I mean, he had to weigh both of them out. How come as Christians then? A lot of times we only walk around like God ain't done but one thing for us. He saved our soul. And that's a great one, okay? Don't you ever back off of the glory of you being saved and born again. Thank God. Thank God for that. Absolutely. That means the world. That means it all. That's it right there. But why as Christians do we just stop there and say, don't act like we got a benefit in the world? that God just soon see us starve to death as give us something to eat. He don't care. God just soon see us, you know, go without and have nothing, not be able to make our way in life. Or God just soon for us to live in a house and, you know, raining up in the thing and windows, air blowing in under the floor, chickens walking under the floor, sometimes pigs walking under the floor. I'm back about 55 years ago. But anyway, pigs walking under the floor, chickens walking under the floor, all this kind of stuff, and he don't care. We're all just running around, ain't got a shirt. We got overalls on, and that's it, walking around barefooted. And, you know, we all told those stories about how, you know, we went to school barefooted in the snow and had to walk on the rocks of the railroad track to get there. We thought, oh. And we looked at that like it was something great. Let me tell you, my dad did some of that. It ain't no fun walking to the school in the snow barefooted. It ain't no fun doing that. No. Sheila told me about her grandmother that lived up in Williamston, where she was from, that neck of the woods, and said that her grandmother lived next to the railroad track, and that what would happen when the train would come by, and the train, the coal train, seen a lot of coal trains around here, and when they would come by on the track, it would rattle and shake, that coal chips would jump out of the train and fall onto the ground, and that they would go outside and pick up those things so they'd have something to burn inside for wood. Well, thank God for some coal chips, amen? But I like it a whole lot better when that natural gas is just pumping right into my house. Ooh, that's nice. That's nice right there. Just go set that thermostat. I like that better. It was rough when Sheila and I used to wake up and go outside and have to cut wood to bring it in. And, man, if you get behind on your wood and it's green, it's hard to get it to burn in the first place. And then you have to haul that stuff in your house. And it falls everywhere. Sometimes, no matter how clean you try to do it, and it's falling everywhere. And you get up and you're shaking and you're freezing that morning, that kind of stuff, and trying to start yourself a fire. You know what a fire is, right? But you're trying to start a fire that morning and get everything going and just... Well, it's a whole lot better to have that electronic thermostat cool down a little bit, raise the heat in the morning, take it. That's a lot nicer. I like that benefit. How about you? If you don't, I got some wood at home you can chop, 18 acres of it. You can. I mean, you know. But when it comes to God, why don't you remember he's got benefits for you too? He does. He got benefits for you. And one of them is that he heals all your diseases. God's a healer. Anything comes against me, healer. I said, you don't know, Pastor, I got this. It don't matter. I'm not trying to make light of what someone have or the circumstance that they find themselves in. I'm not. I promise you I'm not. Some of those things, I've been there myself. I'm not trying to make light of it. But it don't matter. It don't matter if it's big or if it's small. It doesn't matter if it's great. It doesn't matter if they say they can do something about it or they can't do nothing about it. It doesn't matter. God heals all our diseases. And if we'll only but believe and trust in him, we'll see it come to pass. All right, that's where our foundation is. Now notice what else he did. Heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. Redeems you from destruction. You might have got into circumstances, situations, destruction come against you or coming around you. Well, God's a redeemer. He'll buy you back. He'll make good for it. He'll purchase you. He'll redeem you from that place. He'll buy your way out of it, so to speak. And he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Loving, I like that. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. When I grew up, people would say, I'm going to crown you one. They wasn't talking about loving kindness or tender mercies. They wasn't. But God, he'll crown you with loving kindness and tender mercies. If you'll believe that, maybe you'll be like that old butter commercial where that crown all of a sudden pops on your head. And you find out you're a king. What was that? Some butter commercial. Margin. Wasn't that's it. And so maybe that's you. Let it pop on your head right quick. Let it do that. You're crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. And then verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Somebody say good things. He satisfies your mouth with good. That means you're gonna have something to eat. Right? I mean, you can't be satisfied on an empty stomach. You know, you gotta be satisfied with good things. So he satisfies your mouth, and that's what gets it down to your stomach, with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. One thing people need to stop doing. Oh, wow, feels old today. Quit feeling old. Somebody said, but I am old. There you are back to your thermostat again. You're on the thermometer side rather than the thermostat. You just told me what you were. You didn't tell me what your calling is to be. And if God says he renews your youth, he renews your youth like the eagles, he's renewing it. When I wake up tomorrow morning, I'm going to be younger than I was today. Somebody say amen. So all this stuff, I guess I'm just getting old. Or this ungodly stuff that people that ain't been married long or just got separated, one, the old lady. Why they just got separated? Because they said the old lady. Yeah, no. Don't be calling her the old lady. Huh? It ain't what you want, is it? No. Oh, it ain't what you want, is it? All right, boy, let's work on you a little bit right here. All right. Don't call each other the old lady. No. No, well, Sheila and I got married, we were only 18 years of age. And so what happened, we get married at 18, and she just turned from 17 to 18, just a couple months. And so what we did, what if we go on our honeymoon? I mean, imagine this, go on our honeymoon. And when we go for our honeymoon events, whatever's happening, whatever's taking place that I think people do. We went to Maggie Valley, to Ghost Town up there, and that kind of thing. And so you go on your honeymoon. My dad, I called him after that. He said, y'all having a good time? I said, yeah, what y'all doing? I said, we're going to Ghost Town. But anyway, we were there, and we're all together and everything. And what if I got there, and we get ready for bed and all, and Sheila says, I'm getting ready for bed. Okay. And she goes in, and she takes her eyelashes off. And then she takes her wig off and lays it on the side of the bed. Got it gone right over there. Gets a glass of water in it, takes false teeth out, and sets them in that water. A few minutes later, she takes off her wooden leg and sets it to the side. I mean, and that kind of thing. I mean, it's wild. And then her mama had bought her a nightgown for that night. Never let your mother-in-law buy the honeymoon nightgown. I mean, that flannel will stick to you. And trying to get her feet out of them little feet on the bottom of it is hard. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not a good thing. But what we do is this. We don't walk around calling each other. Oh, we don't ever do that at our house. We don't do that. And you shouldn't do that. Why? Because our youth is being renewed. Yeah, but I don't feel like. Well, start saying it. And then you'll get it in your mind, for long, you'll be doing a little something maybe you couldn't do yesterday. And then when you get that little bit that you do that you couldn't do yesterday, then try a little bit more the day after that. And a little bit more after that. And a little after that. And a little after that. And stay with it and speak to yourself what you want or what you're calling in your life, not what is. We call things that be not as though they were. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you my youth is renewed. I can run through a troop and jump over a wall. Amen? We can do it. We can do it. Just let that song go to your heart. He said, but I can't run right yet. I understand. But if you can't run right yet, then take a little faster step than the one you did last. Push a little harder than you did. And, you know, you can move yourself that way, not just through physical or PT or physical training, not just that, but that's all right to do that, but not just that, but believing and trusting in God. And I'm not limiting my faith to what I can do or what I can't do. No, God can do anything in my heart or in my life, and he can do anything in your heart or your life. Amen? All right, turn with me real quickly. Look at Mark 11. If we look at Mark 11:22, listen to the Amplified Bible. I just want you to hear the last few words. God is a God who gives life to the dead and speaks of non-existent things he has foretold and promised as if they were already his. You speak of what is foretold and promised as if it's yours. Okay? We don't just sit around and say, okay, pastor said call things to be not as though they were. And what you're doing, that you're sitting at home, and while you're at home, I don't know how you would do it at your house, but you're at home and let me get it where I want to be. You're at home, and while you're there, you're laying on a couch, and you got that remote controller. You know, kids learn words. It's amazing. The first three words kids learn: mama, daddy, and the remote control. I heard Naomi say that the other day. Pa, hand me the remote control. Okay. don't know what you can do with it. It's got these 900 buttons on it. But anyway, here's the remote control. And so you're not just going to go home and sit and lay down on the couch, sofa, whatever you want to call it. And you would lay down on it, flick on the TV. My dad just called it the idiot box. Flip on the idiot box with your remote control and sit there and say, I'm blessed and I'm prosperous. I have millions of dollars, pastor said to say. All my needs are met. And all there's food on my table. I'm going on a cruise, on a scenic cruise. I'm going out here on vacation. I'm buying me two different houses, one at the beach, one at the mountains. And I'm wealthy above all measure anybody could think of. You don't do that. That is not what the scripture says. You have to, according to the promises. I don't see in scripture where God promised you to go home and sit down and then all these things would come to you. Some people think that. Let me say it a little bit further. Some people think sometimes this. They think that just because they gave, they're going to get blessed. Now, there's a foundational level to giving. We find that in Malachi 3:10 called the tithe. And so I tithe, and that's my foundational blessing. But there's another scripture of giving in Luke 6:38 that says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, shall men give in your bosom. And so you'll be running over with the blessings of God if you tithe and if you give. But that still ain't all. Remember I said you can't take any one of these things and think it's going to work for you to the exclusion of not doing other things in your life. So you can't just sit there and write checks and write checks and write checks and give and give and give and sit home and won't put any energy in it, won't put any effort in it, won't go to work anymore, quit your job. Say, why'd you quit your job? Because I just gave $200 to so-and-so, and I believe I'm going to get a hundredfold return, and two times 100, I'm going to get $200,000 back. No. No. You'll be on that couch until they come in and cut the lights off, cut your electricity off. Then where you'll be? You'll be watching TV in the dark. But anyway, there you'll be. And so you don't just sit here and say that this one isolated individual, you got to put the whole thing together. And so you have to realize some things in Scripture. Look in the book of Genesis. Let me show you something. In Genesis chapter 3, look in Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you that you don't just do one thing only. We do tithe and we do give. Absolutely we do. And we are blessed because we do. But we also give the Lord something to bless in our lives. And we complete the best that we can the principles of God concerning stewardship and right living and doing right with our money. But in Genesis chapter 3, notice it, verse 7, and Adam, he said, because that you have hearkened to the voice of your wife, God's talking to Adam, and they're talking about who sinned and why they sinned and that kind of stuff. Everybody blames it on somebody else. Adam blamed it on his wife blamed it on a serpent. I don't know who the serpent blamed it on. But anyway, they're all upset about that. So God's bringing down the curse. Okay, and Adam, he said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and have eaten that tree, which I commanded you not to eat, that you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. You live on an earth that is cursed. When you get saved, you're not redeemed from the curse of the earth. You're redeemed from the curse of the law. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. We're not redeemed from the curse of the earth. This earth still requires an effort for it to bring forth. You still have to do something to cause it. And he said right here, it's pretty tough. Look at verse 18. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you'll eat your bread. Now, we can change that from an agricultural community where you're going to do your plowing, that's fine. But then you also got the guy that does the bookkeeping for the plower. You got the other people that makes the plows for the guy that does the plowing, and the salesman that sells the plows, and the cart driver that delivers. So there's a lot of other industries, not just reaping and planting and sowing agriculture type things. But he said, by the sweat of your face. And so whatever it is, there's got to be energy expended. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible tells in the book of Galatians. You have to do something. James chapter 1 says that the man is blessed in all of his deeds. What he does. Romans says again, Romans chapter 3. Our deeds. You have to do something. We don't just sit, say, well, I'm quoting verses of scriptures for the whole time. I'm laying here on the couch watching TV. I ain't got scriptures in there, on post-it notes stuck to the refrigerator. By the way, baby, go get me a glass of tea. No. You're going to have to do something more than just sitting around, laying around, waiting on the promise of God to come to effect. Now then, because you live on a cursed earth, the curse is not removed until Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. That's when the curse of the earth is removed. That's when that is removed. Now, the curse of the law has already been broken, thank God. But the curse of the earth is still. And look what he said when he kicked Adam out of the garden. Look what he said in verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to do what? To till the ground from which he was taken. He sent him forth to till the ground. Get out of here and go to work. Everybody say, get out of here and go to work. That's what he told Adam to do. Adam, the first son of God, according to Scripture. He is God's son. He has failed God and sinned against him, turned from God, and he kicked out of the garden. And God says, now get out of here and go to work. Get out of here and go to work. And so the promises of God, yes, we confess. Thank God all of my needs are met according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Sure, we confess that. But with that, I don't sit around and do nothing. I put some effort to that promise that God has given me. You could say the same thing if we think about investing and money and those kind of things. In Matthew 25, 29, for everyone that has shall be given, and he that shall have an abundance. But for man that has not shall be taken away that which he has. And so in order to get an abundance, I got to at least start with some having of something. That means I got to keep some of the money that I earn. Keep it for me. You keep it for you. I keep it for me. Hold on to it. Don't spend every dime you make. Don't spend more than what you make. Hold on to some of that money. Save it. Invest it. Put it out. Put it on the waters. And after many days, it'll come back to you. But if you're still just laying on that couch with that remote control and you're not saving, you're not investing, you're not working, you're not earning, you're not doing anything. And you're able to do it. I'm talking about that. And you're able to do it? No. You can't sit there and confess all that stuff in. You can say the same thing about our physical condition, our health. Now, remember, one of his benefits is if he heals all our diseases, right? Yeah. But if you are doing something to your body that causes your body physical problems, you can pray till the cows come home, and you ain't going to get healed. Why? Because you're still doing to your body what causes the problem. You're reaping what you sow, and that law's not going to be violated. And so, it's a total package. It's a total thing in looking at God in that direction. And that's what we do. Let me get it. But you have to say it. We're going to close right here. Last book. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And so you need to begin saying and calling things that be not as though they were. Speaking, saying, calling things that be not as though they were. Look at 1 Samuel 17. I'll show you something. David. Remember David in his fight against Goliath. Goliath is a lot bigger than David. Bigger, badder, tougher, meaner, everything. I mean, he's got it. Goliath's got a mouth on him. It just won't stop. And he comes out for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's out there cussing the children of Israel for everything he's worth, defying their gods, daring anybody to come out on the field where he's at, and everybody are shaking in their boots, and they're scared as they can be. David, a young man, shows up. When he shows up, it's not a problem for him. David, he has a foundation. He is of a different spirit than the rest of them. He is the psalmist of Israel. He has been with those sheep, but while he's with those sheep, doing something, taking care of sheep, making he and his house on his father wealthy with those sheep, while he's doing something else, he's singing the praises of Israel. He's singing the praises of Almighty God. He is worshiping God. And God to David, when he walks on this scene, is so big. God is so powerful and wonderful. How dare my brothers who are in this army of Israel stand back shaking in their boots against this uncircumcised Philistine Goliath. That's how he feels about it. When he gets there, he starts talking that to everybody he meets. Well, he gets ready to face Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17:44, Goliath, the Philistine, said to David, come to me, I'll give your flesh into the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. The devil is going to say it to you. The devil is going to try to call you into a place of defeat and destruction and sadness and sorrow and despair and sickness and issues of life. The devil's going to try to do that to you. And he does it through all kind of avenues. He does it through the banker. He does it through the economy. He does it through the doctor. He does it a lot of ways that he tries to do that against us. He's doing it. Look what David said. Now, here, remember, you got Goliath. Well, some, depending on which measurement you go by, a 13-foot guy, giant. I mean, he's big. He's real big. And he's bad-mouthing David. I'm going to feed you to the birds and the beasts of the field. I mean, come on around. Bring, you know, like Daniel Boone when he killed that bar. Bring them bars around, bears. And so there he is. I'm going to give them to you. But then notice verse 45. Then said, everybody say said. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. I mean, he's fitting to take him out. Goliath don't know it, but he's seen his last day. It's almost over for him. But he's still got that mouth running. Verse 46, I want you to notice something. Five things David says that have not happened yet. Five things he says that have not happened yet. David says, verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. Number one. In other words, Goliath, you coming down, boy. This is it. You've seen your end. This is it. One thing. Second thing, I will smite you. I'll strike you or hit you. I got one rock with your name on it. Four for all your brothers, but I got one for you. And he says there, I will smite you. Two things. Third thing, I'll take your head from you. Third thing, I'll give your carcass, your body, to the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air. And five, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Now, when David said that, had he done any of that? No. None of that. And we all want to be like little David coming against our Goliaths. Yet the first thing David does before he takes that rock out and puts it in, he's not out there shaking in his boots and nervous and, let me get the rock. No, he's just waiting around it because he can pop that rock in and pop Goliath out anytime he wants to. Anytime he wants to. I mean, he would never do this, but Jay is here today, and Jay is a black belt. And if I stand in front of Jay, I mean, he would never do this. He's honorable. But he can smack me anytime he wants to. There ain't a thing in the world I can do with it. It's going to go, bam, and that's it. It's all over with. There's nothing, fifth-degree black belt. There ain't nothing I can do about it. David's the same way with this sling. He can pop that guy. He can take him out anytime he wants to. Anytime he wants to, he can do it. He knows he can do it. He's did it with the lion and with the bear. He knows what that rock could do in his sling. Why not do the same thing in mine and your sling? But in his, a shepherd boy, he can put that rock anywhere he wants it. And he wants it upside the head of Goliath, and he's going to do these five things. But he ain't done nothing yet. But yet he said it. Nothing yet, but yet he said it. You defile. Verse 47, all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he'll give you into our hands. Good measure, make it six. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came near to meet David, and David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I mean, Goliath, the enemy was not even coming against him fast enough. He started running toward his enemy, ran toward him. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag on the run. Man on the run, whatever it is. And so David put his hand in his bag on the run and took a stone and slung it. He must have been from South Carolina if he slung it. And slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. Pop. Right in his forehead, right between the eyes. That the stone sunk into his forehead. Woo, it was moving. It didn't just bounce off. It sunk into it. When you look at him, you say, where'd the hole at? Somebody say, move the stone. Let's see. Because that stone is sunk into his forehead. And he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. And there's no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran. He's still running again. Everybody say, run. You need to do some running. Do some running. He ran and stood upon the Philistine. Stood upon the top of his enemy. Got on top of his enemy. He's under our feet. On top of the Philistine and took his sword. What he had meant for bad, God meant for. He took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him. Goliath didn't even have time to get his sword out. I mean, you know, by the time he went like this, he's dead. He had no time to get his sword out. I mean, he ran and stood up Philistine took out the sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw it, their champion was dead, they all ran away. There are some things that are against you and me in our lives, and there are some big enemies and lots of them. But you're going to have to conquer one of them to get all the rest of them to run. And David did that. You need to start out some things in your life, and it may be bunches of stuff, but pick one. Pick one. He ain't throwing the rock at all the Philistines. He's throwing it at the one. The biggest, baddest guy in town, he's going to get him first. And he's throwing it at the one. That's what he's doing toward this guy named Goliath. But when he takes out him, and he takes him out of life, puts him on the ground, all the rest that are around, it's very easy for the guys behind him. Come on, guys, y'all can handle the rest. Just mop up the situation. Take care of it. Go in. I've done the hard work. Y'all go ahead and do it. I'll pick up his sword, head back. I think some people have got, you know, I think Saul said he's got some things for me. He got some wealth, some gold, and some jewels. And he got some things for me, a high place in the kingdom. I think he's going to give me his daughter, a few things like that. So I'm going to go back. Y'all go ahead and finish off all the Philistines. And so they enjoy, and in fact, you read on, it says they took the spoil. They took the spoil of the Philistines. They took what was left. They went in, they lost it, and they took it, and it became their wealth. And you know what? The devil's got something. Yeah, he looks big, he looks tough, but actually what he's got is your blessing. He's got your wealth. He's got your blessing. He's got your healing. He's got the good things of life that God's promised you, but you're going to have to come against him. What's the starting point? You begin telling it. You begin talking to it. You begin calling those things that be not as though they were. Somebody say amen. Stand up to your feet. Let's go before the Lord in Jesus' name. Whatever. Whatever in your life. Whatever in your life. Do it. Do it like the Lord says for us to do it. In fact, he did it five times. Five times. It's not that you just say, well, I tried it and I walked away after that. No. Keep on doing it. Stay with it. Stay with it. It's not a thing that you try. It's a thing that you live with to the rest of your life. The one thing, I saw a bunch. I've studied a lot of ministers of the voice of healing. And I looked and I searched on my knees in prayers and fasting, looking at how they did what they did. And I saw different ones say this, that, and the other. And another one didn't do that. And another one did something else, but somebody didn't do that. But I saw one common denominator. There was only one that I could find. Out of every one of them that I studied, I saw one of them. And it was this. They said, I will have it or I'll die. They all got to that place. I'll give it all. It's all God or nothing. I'm all into this thing or it's just over and done. I'm into this thing in Jesus. And when you approach life situations and circumstances, I'm going to win this battle over my body. I'm going to win this battle over my sickness. I'm going to win this battle over finances. I'm going to win this battle over, you know, if you get all, I'm going to have it or that's just it. That's it. I'm going to have it. I'm going to have what God has promised me. Somebody say amen. Lift your hands toward heaven. Let's pray. Hey, dear Father, I thank you, Lord. You are not a man that you should lie. And so, Lord God, I believe you and I believe your word. I believe all the blessings of God are mine. I have them and I have them now. I shall say into my life and to all my circumstances and to all my situations, I shall speak there the word of the Lord. I will not back up. I will not quit. I will have what God has promised to me, and I have it now. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this faith-filled message. Please connect with us at our website, gospeltabernaclechurch.com, so we can continue to be a part of your faith walk. And if you're listening today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, now is the time to do that. Now, today is the day of salvation. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Father, I believe you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross, and you have raised him from the dead that I might be alive in him. Jesus, I confess you are Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, welcome. You're now in the family of God. You're a child of God. Connect with us. Let us know if you prayed that prayer. We want to be right there alongside you as you walk out this journey of faith in Christ. God bless you.